Thank you, Samuel. It's a wonderful song. Appreciate that ministry. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've been in a series here on Romans. So far, we haven't gotten out of the first chapter, but we trust that we will do that. Romans 1 is foundational in many ways. I'm going to continue to look at the final verses here in this chapter. Romans 1, we'll look at verses 28 to 32 this morning. There is a story that is not true, but makes a point that tells of a community of mice that were living in an old piano. And they lived very peacefully in the old piano. They enjoyed beautiful music that came out of the darkness to them. And that community of mice, they didn't know everything about where that music came from, but they assumed that there must be a great musician that played that music for them in the darkness of the piano, and it came from somewhere. But then one day, one of those mice decided to take a trip and see what was above them. And that little mouse went, climbed up, and he came back down. He had a great discovery for his fellow community of mice. And he told them where the music was coming from. And he said it was actually coming from wires that vibrated. And the music came out of those various sizes and thicknesses of wires. And that's where it was coming from. And it totally shattered their beliefs. And now, only the most conservative mice in that community actually believed in the great musician that was creating music for them in the darkness. And then, many years later, there was another mouse that took an expedition. And this mouse went a little farther, and he came back after his expedition, and he told the community of mice, here's actually what's happening there in that piano. There are hammers that are producing this music, and each one of those hammers is going up and down, and that music is being produced as those hammers strike the wires, and the music is actually coming from the hammers. And so they had to revise their their thinking and totally changed the beliefs of the community of mice to this more complex theory. And eventually, the unseen musician came to be thought of as just a myth. That really, the music was coming from the hammers. But the musician continued to play for those mice in the piano. Now, that's not a true story, obviously, but it makes the point of what Romans chapter 1 is teaching us here. What has happened to humanity? God has revealed himself in creation. And yet, what does man do? What do people do for the most part? They look at what God has revealed, and the obvious conclusion from that, which is not that complicated to understand, is that there is God. And God is powerful to have made all of this creation and to sustain it. But Romans 1 tells us that instead of acknowledging God and worshiping God, people reject God. And we know how that works. They come up with their own explanations of how things really are and how things really came to be, and that can't possibly be God. And so we've seen that as a result of that rejection, God judges people. You say, I thought judgment was something in the future. It is. But it's also something in the present. And Romans 1 tells us that the judgment of God is presently on humanity because of their rejection of Him. Because for the most part, man has rejected God. And last week we saw how God three times states that the fact that God has given people over to their sin, which is their judgment right now. And I want you to see that again here in verse 24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And then again, the same thing is repeated in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And the confusion that we see about marriage today is a result of the judgment of God. And then there's a third statement here. The same word is used in verse 28 where it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So very clearly, man is under the judgment of God. Their sin is part of that judgment. Going on in that and increasing in that, God has given people over to that as a result of their rejection of Him. Now, today we're going to look at that third giving over here in verses 28 to 32. And notice it says, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind. What is that talking about? That's a word that probably is not in your vocabulary very often. Maybe it is. I don't know. But reprobate means something unworthy or unaccepted. And it also says God gives people over to doing things which are not convenient. You know, that doesn't mean that, you know, people don't go to the convenience store, 7-Eleven. It's talking about things that are not fitting or morally proper. And we're going to see what all is involved in that. But that's how it's summarized here. God gives people over not only to the lust of their own hearts, verse 24, and not only to vile affections, verse 26, but also here, unto a reprobate mind and doing things which are not convenient, not morally fitting or proper. Now, I've just summarized it with the word wickedness. And God gives people up unto wickedness, all kinds of wickedness. And we'll see what all is involved with that. But this morning, first of all, I want you to see the reason for this judgment. And then secondly, we're going to look at the nature of this judgment. That really is what, there's all kinds of different sins that are being described there. And then thirdly, we see verse 32, the awareness of this judgment. Talking about the judgment of God. And Again, God makes clear that there is a reason for this. We've seen this as we've gone through, but I want you to notice how this is described here in verse 28. God, through Paul, makes it very clear what the reason is. And notice what that reason is here in verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the reason. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God doesn't just give people up randomly. This passage tells us that there is a reason for it. That reason is stated also in verses 23 and 24. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. Verse 25, the reason again. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Same thing in verse 28. Here's the reason for the judgment. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. The word translated, they did not like to retain God here in verse 28, is a word that in the ancient times, when the Greek language was the language of the known world, also the language of our New Testament God gave to us, that same word for did not like to retain was used of testing coins. And, you know, in those times, they didn't have coins, like we have today, but there was more involved in testing the weight of coins and how much, you know, silver or gold was in them. And that word was used of that process of valuing those different coins. And actually, this word is used in 1 Peter 1:7, where Peter's talking about our faith in trials, but he compares it to the testing of gold, 1 Peter 1:7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And that word tried with fire is the same word that's translated retain here in Romans 1:28. So the idea is that humanity, people in general, they have this knowledge of God that God has revealed in creation. And people are valuing that. They are testing that knowledge of God. They're either approving it or they're disapproving of it. And this passage tells us that what people are doing is they are disapproving of it. They're not valuing God in the way that they should. When I was a boy, I had a little coin collection. And maybe you had a collection like that, but I had, you know, different coins that looked interesting to me somehow, and I had a shoebox, you know, that was where my coin collection was. And then one time I went to my grandparents' house, and my dad's parents, and I found that my dad had a coin collection. And they gave it to me, and he had some of these folders, maybe you've seen, with you could collect all of the, you know, the half dollars that were in this series of coins. And, you know, I got that. To me, I thought, that's got to be worth something. I mean, my dad is old, and, you know, this was old, you know. This has got to be worth something now if this was something he started when he was a boy. And so, you know, I put that in my coin box. And I think I had a couple of those folders for the, you know, the quarters that came out, the different series that they were producing there, and I don't know what happened to it. And sometimes I think about that coin collection, and I wonder what my mom did with it. Maybe it is still somewhere in our house. I don't know, but you know, I thought, well, hey, I could take that probably to one of these coin shops and they would tell me, hey, you really have something that's worth a lot of money here. And if you look up some of those coins, especially the ones that are out of circulation now, and you have a set of them, that is worth something. But There was a time in my life that I did not value my coin collection, and my mom probably could see that, and I'm not saying she did it, but she got rid of it. Or somebody got rid of it, I don't know. But that is what humanity in general does with the knowledge of God. They have something that really is very valuable in God, but they do not recognize it as something very valuable. They do not like to retain God. They do not really value or test God in a way that would show them the true importance. They reject Him. Just another way of saying what's been said already throughout this passage, that God has revealed Himself and man rejects that revelation. That's what people do in general. And that is the reason for judgment. It's because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so, in turn, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate is really very similar to the word for retain there. And they did not approve God in their mind. And so, here's what God does. God gives them over to a mind that's not approved, to ways of doing things that are of no value. God gives them over to that. That is the reason for judgment here. Then we see the nature of this judgment, verses 29 to 30. And in verse 28, it's summarized by a reprobate mind and things which are not convenient. Now, God spells that out. Here's what this looks like. And verses 29 and 30, we have all these different forms of sin that God gives people over to as a judgment. And, many different forms of sin, not just one particular one for each person, but many different ones. And I'm just going to try to summarize some of these here this morning. There's probably not time for us to go through in each one in detail. But I think there is kind of a grouping together of these. And the first group, I think, has the idea of character corruption. God gives people over to character corruption. I think that's what's being talked about here with these words, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. These are all sins that have to do with our character and the motivations that we have. And, so often people today look at themselves and they see themselves as being pretty good. And how do people look at themselves? They see, what they do, the things that they do, and are perhaps not very bad, and, they're trying to do good. And, I might come to somebody and look at their life and say, looks pretty good. But God tells us that the wickedness that we face is not just a matter of things that we perform on the outside always, although there certainly is sins on the outside that we deal with. But it starts with our character on the inside. And when we look on the inside, we have to admit that there's corruption there. There is all kinds of different things going on the inside. And we see there's unrighteousness. That is really something that could describe all the words here in this list of sins. But we violate the standard set by God. Wickedness and maliciousness go together there in this list. general words here. But covetousness is one of these words. Covetousness. That's probably more of a problem than we realize. especially in our society here. What is covetousness? It's greediness. It is always wanting something more. We always are tempted by things that we could have. And there's always an idea, know, somewhere that, hey, if I just had that toy, or if I just had that vehicle or something, you know, that would really satisfy me. And then what happens? You know, something comes along, you get that, what you've been wishing for, and then does that satisfy you? No. Something else comes along. And, you know, there's just an endless cycle of wanting something, of being greedy for something. And God is saying here that that endless cycle is part of the judgment of God on people. The desire for constantly having more and more and more. And this is something that Jesus really warned about as being a problem when he was teaching here on the earth. And in Luke chapter 12, he had somebody that came up to him and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Then he told the story of the rich fool, the man that didn't have any more room in his barns. And he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns so I can have more room for all my harvest and crops." Then God said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's one of the real problems that many people have today. They're laying up treasure for themselves. They don't care about God. And it's just an endless cycle of God's judgment on humanity. The character corruption includes covetousness. It includes fornication. It includes maliciousness. All kinds of different things there. So let me ask you this morning, do you look into your own life and do you see any of that character corruption in your life? Do you see it? That's not something that I can look in your life and say, you know what, there are some problems on the inside I can see. I don't know about those problems. But you might know about those problems. And we always have to come to God's Word and treat it like a mirror and say, you know, is that talking about me? Is it talking about you? When you see those sins there, do you see them? You recognize what God is saying here. The corruption in our character could be a result of our attitude and our response to God. The Bible says that it is. Character corruption. And then there's another group here of these judgments, these sins. And we see that as we read on here, I think several of these problems have to do with relationship trouble. We see some character corruption, but also some relationship trouble. And you notice it says in verse 29, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Sinful humanity has trouble getting along with each other. Have you ever noticed that? God gives people over to trouble in their relationships. One commentator I read said this, "Evildoers are not just one happy band of brothers that get along just great with each other. They have problems." Sinful humanity has some real trouble with relationships, and that's what all these words are referring to in this group. Envy, it says here, full of envy, and murder. Of course, we know that those two problems often go together. Full of envy and murder. And we know that because the Bible tells us that even the first two brothers, they had a hard time getting along with each other, Cain and Abel. And it seems that one of the problems was envy. In 1 John chapter 3, John is telling us verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then here is the bad example. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." The Bible tells us that the problem that they had, the first murder, was a result of envy. It was a result of Cain being envy and jealous over the fact that his brother had done something good and was commended for it. And so out of the envy in his heart came the first murder. And that happens so often today. The trouble that results from being envious, jealous, the murders that come from that, just as the first two brothers. And then it talks about debate here. And that's a word that refers to strife and contention. It's not just talking about debating an idea or something, but actual fighting and strife that goes on between people. God gives people over to that. And then he talks about deceit here. Deceit, tricking people, not being straightforward with people. Actually, the word for deceit here, the Greek word is used for what you would put on a fish hook, for some bait. And that's the idea with deceit. You know, somebody is not being straightforward with another person. And whenever that happens in our relationships, we're going to have trouble when there is dishonesty and deception. Malignity here is the idea of intentional wickedness. And then we have whisperers and backbiters. And those terms, I think, are pretty much self-explanatory. But what's a lot of another source of the trouble in relationships? Well, it's gossip and slander. Doing things behind another person's back. And then all the trouble that results from that. God gives people over to that. It is very wicked. It is bad. But we see that it is part of God's judgment. Why can't people get along with one another? Well, a lot of it comes back to the fact that they don't really honor God. They don't recognize God in this world. They have not submitted themselves to Him. And so as a result of that, God gives them over to this, to relationship trouble. And then the third category here, I think, has to do with pride. Pride problems here, these next couple words, we see it mentions here, verse 30, "Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." And what's the source of a lot of those things? Well, pride. You just try to talk to somebody about the idea of God, and you see that that person can't even stand to talk about God. They hate God so much. The pride that goes with that, despiteful, proud, boasters, I think those words are all kind of similar, going together. Man has an inflated view of himself, and that leads to other things, new forms of evil, it says. Inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. If the Lord does not return, we're going to see even more kinds of ways to sin, ways to do evil. I think about technology. You know, technology can be a very useful tool, but what do we see happening with that? It also is a tool for more sin. And people find out how they can make money off of sin and sell it through technology. And, there will be more of that, more ways invented to do evil. Inventors of evil things, God gives people over to that as a judgment to them. And then we have another sin here, disobedience to parents. Put with all those other sins, it doesn't really sound like it belongs there, but it does belong there. And what does that tell us about disobedience to parents? It tells us that it's a result of somebody that doesn't really honor God. They don't obey their parents. Obeying mom and dad is honoring God. And we do not honor God when we disobey our parents. It's a very serious sin in God's sight. And yet, God gives people over to that when they reject Him. So important to recognize the God who created us. So we see these pride problems, we see some relationship trouble God gives people over to, and also the character corruption. And then the last category here, I think, has to do with being deficient in something. Virtue deficiency here in verse 31. You know, there's all kinds of deficiencies people have today. Maybe you have an iron deficiency, or you could have a calcium deficiency, or you could have a magnesium deficiency. You need to take some nutrients to boost up on that. Well, these final words here in verse 31 are all talking about something that people don't have. It's a deficiency. And actually, if you look at these words in the Greek language here, they all sound the same. They all have the same beginning there. They all begin with, I guess you'd call it an A. And sometimes that is kind of like a prefix that we have on our words, like un. Something is un something or less on the end of a word. It's something you don't have. One translation, the New King James Version, translates these last sins here like this. It says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And you get the idea of what is there in the Greek language, that these are all things that people don't have. They're all deficiencies. They don't have understanding, without understanding. People cut themselves off from God, see all kinds of foolishness that happens. And I've talked with people sometimes about trying to make sense of things that are going on in the world, the violence, the, talking with somebody about the all the drugs in Mexico. And how do you make sense of that? Well, I don't know how you can. It's foolishness, senseless. That's a result of people that have rejected God. Are they doing things logically? No, they're not. They don't have understanding. They don't have other things as well. They don't have the ability to be trusted here. It says that they're covenant breakers. And that's the idea of you can't rely on somebody because you can't trust their word. Try to make an agreement with somebody, and they don't have the ability to keep that agreement. And that's something we see as well. We see people that don't have natural affection. Think about typical family relationships, that there should be a natural love for children that would come into your home, and yet we see people do not have the love for their children to even keep them alive. Abortion. The mothers taking the lives of their own children before they're born without natural affection. And there's other ways that that expresses itself as well. Maybe family relationships, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children to parents. There should be that natural affection there, and it's not there. There's a deficiency there that God gives people over to. There's a deficiency involved in being implacable or irreconcilable. It's just nothing that you can do to reconcile with somebody. There's no way it's going to happen. Irreconcilable. Implacable is what that idea is there. And then unmerciful. people deficient in the area of mercy. You think about the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan and the people that went by that man in obvious need. And you just see a picture there of a deficiency in mercy. Somebody not having the compassion just to try to help out. There's a deficiency in those areas. And all of this is the nature of God's judgment. These are not good things. And yet, what do we see when we look into our own lives? Do we see any of these sins? What is our response? What has been our response to God? Do we honor God as our Creator? Or do we reject Him? Have we turned against Him? And has He given us over to all kinds of wickedness? We can't escape. And it's not just that this affects us a little bit here. We see that verse 29 says that people are filled with all unrighteousness. They're filled with it. Not just a little problem. It's a big problem here. The nature of the judgment. We see the reason for the judgment here. And then I want you to notice verse 32, the awareness of the judgment that God gives. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I remember riding in the car that my grandfather had. He had gotten a car, a newer car, and I was riding with him one time as a boy, and I saw something there in the car. It was a station wagon, and one of the things he had there on the dashboard was a little thing that could be flipped out, and in that plastic thing or whatever that could be flipped out of the dashboard, there was a little clear, probably plastic, ball with some liquid in it. And in that liquid was a little compass that rolled around within that ball. And I remember thinking, I'd never seen something like that in a car before. You could just kind of flip out on your dashboard and see which direction you're going. And today in my van, I have it digitally there. It tells me I'm going northwest or north or south, and I can see, even if I don't know which direction, okay, that's where I'm going, because it's built in to my van. The Bible tells us that people have a built-in moral compass. They have an awareness, even of the judgment of God. That's what this verse is telling us. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. There is a knowledge of right and wrong. It's not because people have read the Bible. A lot of people have read the Bible, and we can be thankful for that. But the Bible tells us that there is in humanity a built-in moral compass. And you see the expression of that in different ways, in different cultures, and you've probably heard studies done by people that study anthropology and things like that. And you see the proof of what the Bible tells us, that man has a built-in moral compass. It doesn't always operate in exactly the same way, but I think that's one of the motivations behind the laws we see in human government. And I think in our country, it's partially based on the knowledge of God and His Word, but you see in other cultures that there is a recognition of consequence even for some actions, and people build that into their societies. They have a reflection of the sense of justice, as is alluded here to. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. There is that built-in moral compass here. This verse tells us that even though that's true, even though people have that knowledge generally of what is right and wrong, they don't follow it. And they don't encourage other people to follow it always. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Even though people have this sense of right and wrong, even about some of their actions, it doesn't necessarily change what they do. There is a recognition, but they go ahead and do those things anyway. And they have pleasure in those that do the things. They encourage others to do wrong, give full support to it. That seems like a strange thing. But this passage tells us, even back to verse 18, that people hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that is referring to people holding back the truth, suppressing the moral compass that they have. People suppress that. No, they don't want to feel that. They don't want to know that what God has revealed is true. They suppress it. There's a basic awareness of this judgment. And there's an awareness of accountability to God. One thing that we don't do very much in probably in our church and is spending a lot of time trying to prove the existence of God. And there are all kinds of arguments and debates that you can listen to about people debating atheists and people know that there is a God. It's not something that we need to spend a whole lot of time proving. There is a built-in awareness of God. And anybody that says there is no God, really what they're doing is telling a lie. They're liars. They're suppressing the truth. The Bible tells us that we have a moral compass, that man has a moral compass. And there is an awareness of judgment. It is suppressed, but the Bible tells us this is true. I like the story of the little boy that was flying a kite high in the sky one afternoon. There was a cloud that drifted across the kite, and somebody came up and asked the little boy what he was doing with the string in his hand. He said, "I'm flying a kite." And the man looked up and he saw the cloud. He said, "I don't see the kite there." The boy said, "I don't see it either, but I know it's up there because every once in a while there's a little tug on my string. And I can see that." That's true in humanity. We can't see God. We can see what He has done. We can see that obviously. And the Bible tells us that man can feel that little tug of his conscience, of his moral compass, of the knowledge of something that's wrong, something that's right. We see that explained furthermore in chapter 2, verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And we see the fact that God has revealed Himself even in the conscience of man. The problem is God's judgment here. The Apostle Paul is trying to make the point about the need for our salvation. I hope that you see that need. And as we read this passage, we need to ask ourselves, is that what I've done? It is what we've done, all of us. And some of us, by the grace of God, have understood that Jesus Christ is the only solution for this problem that we see. But there may be some others that haven't yet seen that. The first step is to take an honest look here at what the problem is, and here in Romans 1, the fact that we've rejected God and that God has given us over to this judgment. And that is a very real thing that we face. Many of the problems and the sins that we have are because we don't honor God. We don't honor what He's given to us. Many people suppress the truth, and we need to see what a foolish thing that is, and then come to admit that before God and see that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven for these sins, and our record can be clean before God through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head in prayer? We always need to ask ourselves a question. How do we respond to the Word of God? And as we've come to God's Word again, I want to encourage you to respond to God's Word. It's not enough just to come and read it and hear it, but it needs to be a part of our lives where we actually are trying to follow what God is telling us here in His Word. So we each of us need to do that here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to respond to Your Word. We pray that You would continue to work in our hearts. Thank You for the truth that You've given to us. And we pray that You help us to respond, each one of us, not only to the revelation in creation, but the revelation of Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.